Okay. Thank you so much for all these arrangements that we made. First of all, before I forget, I should thank the church for inviting me, Pastor Elias, and Rajit and Shabna and all that people I know here. I know this Jose and Laila, Jiroy, and a lot of familiar faces. Praise be to God. We met, Idicharya and myself met in Bangalore after we were invited to this meeting. And we had a very, very, very brief time of planning, which is a secret. And we decided that, I know some of you had expected that he will speak from the New Testament, I will speak from Old Testament, and then we decided that we should avoid this OTUNT collision, and I just move away from the collision path. So we decided that he will focus on the Bible and I will speak on something very practical, some practical day-to-day type of topics. And so Idi reminded me just before leaving that this is the agreement that we have reached, and I agreed. Once again, thank you for the lavish words of introduction, Pastor Elias. We had met briefly at Ranjit's house, and that was a wonderful meeting that we had. I still cherish those memories. So some time back, when there was a seismic perspective shift that happened in my perspective when one of my colleagues, a British psychiatrist, we were teaching together in UBS, spoke to a group of people, pastors, bishops, and also seminary teachers and people in ministry. He asked this question: are you psychologically fit for what you are doing? And it was dropped as a bombshell. Are you psychologically fit to minister? And that day onwards, I started thinking about that. Am I fit? And I proposed as the dean of the college that time that all our students should come before we take them, should go through a preliminary psychological screening that never took place. I also suggested that all the faculty members should also have an annual profile, psychological profile, personality profile, which is confidential. They don't have to share it with anyone. But nobody heeded my words. But I did. I frequently, at least once in a year, I take a self-assessment. Where am I psychologically, emotionally? I do it myself. Now there are many tools available. A second reason for this, I would say, not a cognitive shift, a perspective shift, was reading this book, A Pelican in the Wilderness, Depression, Psalms, Ministry, and Movies. Robert Griggs, the author, was a Presbyterian minister, having degrees from the Harvard Divinity School, not a small school. And he was a very famous theologian, a very busy pastor. But he plunged into depression and had to be admitted for many, many months in a rehab. He records his story of struggling with his psychological difficulties in this book. It's basically a biographical book. A Pelican in the Wilderness. That's an imagery from the book of Psalms. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness, like talking about that loneliness. And Robert Griggs had sufficient insurance to cover his treatment. And he recovered, but the doctors advised him that he should not go back to ministry because it is so much taxing, stressful that he may have a relapse. But he ignored. He went back to the parish, started ministry again, preaching, visiting, and all that he could do as a minister or should do as a minister. And he had a relapse. He never recovered from that. That opened my mind why spiritual well-being and mental well-being go together. We often forget that. Not only ministers, also church members, and also people who work with us in places, corporate floors, our colleagues, our superiors, our subordinates, our customers, ourselves. And this is a very important aspect. What I'm going to say today is that, or three sessions that we have later, is to focus on this aspect of our own psychological well-being. And in this session, I'm going to say that psychological well-being is very important for spiritual well-being. The technology is definitely a big challenge here, and we don't have a proper Wi-Fi. So what I'm going to do is, if you are comfortable and if I am technologically able to do that, I'm going to, let me see, this is the first time I'm doing it with that. Okay, if you are comfortable, will you do this survey for yourself? This is completely anonymous. My laptop nor the server will record the responses. Will not. And if you are comfortable, will you join on your phone, on your mobile phone, at menti.com. It's on the screen. menti.com. Just 5 minutes. It's a crude survey I put together, only if you are comfortable. I tell you, nobody will know this, but I will have an idea to start with. Join on your phone at menti.com and use that code 8526-3535 and answer this question. Do you feel often overwhelmed by stress, sadness, or anxiety that seems difficult to control? Situations are like, you feel so much stressed. Code is 8526-3535. Log in with that code, menti.com. menti.com. Do you feel often overwhelmed by stress? Oh, I am tired. I have done too much. I have a lot of work to do at home or in the office. Or you occasionally feel sad, anxious, and sometimes which is out of your control. If you need me to explain the question, please. And you have an option. NA means it should be no comments. It should be what I wrongly typed it as NA. You can be NA or NC, no comments. Or if you think that this doesn't apply to you. Can I move to the next question? Sorry. Have you experienced frequent mood swings or persistent emotional pain that affects your daily life? Something like when you get up in the morning, you feel like, I don't want to go to office, I don't want to cook, I don't want to do, I want, see, something really heavy which strikes in a sort of way, whichever way impedes you, don't motivate you or feel heavy upon you, and you are happy in the morning, by afternoon that wears out, you feel sad. Okay, let me move on to the next question. Do you struggle to complete daily tasks? Work, studies, self-care, due to emotional or mental exhaustion, that you feel that I'm so sad, I don't want to have a bath today, I don't want to dress up properly, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, or a daily task, very difficult to do. Do you struggle to complete daily tasks? Work, studies, procrastination. You would feel like, I don't want to do it now, I will do it later, when I am in good moods. Shall we move to the next one? I'm sorry, I put it together, so I should have probably used a scale instead of a binary question. So now I know, maybe next session, not with you, some other church or somewhere, I may modify my questions even. Have you noticed a significant decline in your motivation or ability to focus on responsibilities? I mean, for the last 6 months, you have felt less motivated to go to office, or to the, you think that, you know, I should change my work or at least get a transfer to another place to be with a better team, or less motivated in any way? It's a tie, almost. Okay, I think I have some samples here. Do you find yourself engaging in behaviors that others consider highly unusual, reckless, or inappropriate? People say, he should not have said that, she should not have done that, or she should not have looked at or made that comments. Some people saying something that you did something unusual, which they cannot approve. Next question. Have you experienced thoughts, feelings or actions that seem disconnected from reality or difficult to explain? You do something and then you say, why did I do that? Or it was not really real. You know, sometimes the extreme, you think somebody is trying to harm you or going to cause some pain or something, or you feel threatened by others' feelings. I must move on. Have you ever had thoughts of harming yourself or others? Hitting others? Or do some harm to yourself? Do you engage in reckless, self-destructive behaviors that put your well-being at risk? I don't get a yes, a lot of yes here in a church like this. Expected. Do you often feel isolated or disconnected from people around you, or even when you are with them? See, for example, when you come to church, do you find it difficult to walk to a person that you do not know, or even a person you know but finding difficult to reconnect? That would be the last question. Have you avoided seeking for emotional or mental struggles even when you know you need support? That is, when you thought, I should go to my pastor and talk to him about a problem I have, or I should see a counselor, or I should talk to a friend whom I trust, Have you avoided that? Ever avoided that? Out of shame? Or you don't want to, you don't trust others, or you don't want to disclose, or you don't want to reveal an issue? That's it. Thank you so much. There's a cuck. Try to say that a sort of warming up as well. Giving us an idea that we all need help. Not in all areas, in most of the areas of our life, we really need help. Mental health is very, very important. To illustrate, think of a mentally disabled person. That person is an extreme example. That person will never be able to relate with others, isn't it? Now, I'm talking about the extreme. Somebody who is born with some mental difficulties, or who has developed something over the days, cannot pray, cannot relate, cannot read the Bible, cannot reflect, cannot meditate, cannot join a worship service, or cannot express himself or herself. And the other side are people who have a good relationship, intelligent, they are able to understand, they can make proper decisions, but all of us fall between these two extremes. That is why we analyze most of the mental disorders as spectrum disorders. We cannot say a person is 100% depressed or 100% schizophrenic. They all fall for, think of other things like autistic behaviors as well. It's all spectrum. It's not just compartmental, itemized things. But one thing that I say it again, a proper mental health is important for our spiritual well-being. How we connect with God, how we connect with the rest of the world, and even to ourselves. Some people have an exaggerated self-image. That's a sign which others will not approve. You won't admit, if I claim to be the president of India, will you agree? You will not. You will call me mentally sick, isn't it? Because that's not real, you know it. But I make a claim, fully believing that I'm the president of India. That's problem with my cognition, my perspectives. Sometimes I take decisions. I know a patient. A client who had border personality disorder, mood swings, cannot take decisions. And his family is reeling, he's head of the family, a businessman. But he has huge debts, which is now passing over to his sons. Because he took decisions, wrong decisions, amounting to millions of rupees, because he was sick. Now everybody knows he's sick, but he's not willing to accept it. So, spiritual decisions as well depends on our mental health. A very important aspect of mental health is, I'm going to narrow down, is our emotional health. How good are we to understand our own emotions? I'm angry. Can I explain why I am angry? In the first thing, do I know that I am angry? When I am disappointed, do I know I am disappointed? Can I understand my own feelings? And how I relate with others? Sometimes I bang the pulpit, or I'm having coffee with somebody, and at some point I bang the table and the coffee spills over. Why did I do it? That's emotional health. When I don't know
I cannot explain why I did that. Why I shouted at a person. And when I cannot understand, that I was angry, it is out of my anger, out of my own disappointment. If I cannot understand that, why I responded emotionally in a particular way, that means my emotional health is at doubt. I cannot understand why I did it. And when I don't have a name for it, when I threw the plates, and I can't say I was angry at that point, that is emotional bad health. Another thing is that if I can regulate next time, can I avoid behaving in a particular way? If I cannot, that also means I need help in my emotional life. And can I cope with, for example, I am not the villain, I am the victim. Consistently at workplace I go through this. A person looking at me in disdain, trying to put me down. And how will I cope with that situation? That is also the sign of emotional health. All of us who live in relationships, husband, wife, parent, child, boss, colleagues, customers, even traveling in the same coach in Southern Railway. This challenge comes every morning. Spiritual well-being and emotional well-being are very closely related. Because an emotional well-being is very fundamental to our spirituality. As I already said, probably repeat, that it decides how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves, and how we relate to the world around. Now, some people talking about emotional well-being in a meeting like this, some people say, what it has to do with spirituality? You see, this is the unique aspect of Christian spirituality. Because this is rooted, emotional life, mental health, and Christian spirituality are inseparably entangled, I would say. Not connected, entangled. Because it's very much rooted in the nature of our God. We don't believe that God is a principle, like most of the Eastern religions teach. We don't believe that God is a mere power. A power. But we believe, Christians, biblical Christianity, we believe, or our foundational to our belief faith is that God is a person. Not only a person, a community of three persons making one Godhead. I don't want to go into that aspect. Now, why? How a person is different from a principle? A principle doesn't have emotions. It has no change. It doesn't change. It is arbitrarily applied. A power also doesn't have emotions. See, for example, if a child goes and puts its finger into that 230 volt power socket, that power socket doesn't think. Oh, that's a small child, 6 month old child, doesn't understand. So, I should regulate my power. Can that do it? No, it's merely a power. A blind man walks into this room. Here we have electric power, the light power. So the light doesn't shut off saying that the blind man doesn't need electricity, need power, light. I can save electricity. Does it shut off? He doesn't think. He has no emotions. He cannot express emotions. But a person is different. A person can regulate his or her emotions. God loves us as a children. Jeremiah says, we are not consumed because of his loving kindness. Because his loving kindness, that emotion comes into play. So he regulates it in such a way that we are not consumed. So this is foundational. God as an emotional being, a person with emotions. That's why emotions are important for Christian spirituality. Let me give you a few Bible verses. John's Gospel chapter 1, first epistle, chapter 4 verse 8. I'll quickly go through this in case some of you are taking down notes. 1 John 4:8. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Now, this doesn't say that God loves. It's not a predicative statement. But it says God is love. What does that mean? What's the difference between God loves and God is love? Love, that emotion, is the essence of God. It is not an act of God. It is not an action of God. It's not an attitude of God. It's more than that. Love, that emotion, is the very essence that makes up God. That's how in Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 3, Jeremiah would say, I have caused God, Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have continued my faithfulness in you. Now Genesis 6:6 says, God grieved when he saw the sins of the world. Genesis 6:6 says, God grieved. And we have this very classic statement in the Gospel of John, John 11:35, which most of you must know, may know by heart. Jesus wept. Why did Jesus weep? Not because he cannot do, because of remorse that I stayed in the same place 4 more days. And if I had come immediately when he was sick, I could have healed him. It is not a remorseful remorse. But Jesus wept, fully knowing within a few seconds time he is going to bring back Lazarus to life. Fully knowing it. And if you know the context, it says, when he saw Mary, Martha and the other Jews crying, he was moved. And then it says, Jesus wept. Anger? Now we know the story of Jesus cleansing the temple. We have n number of examples in the Old Testament and also the New Testament, especially the Old Testament, when God's wrath kindled against the sinful people. God is a God of joy. Zephaniah chapter 3:17 says, the Lord your God is in your midst as a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you by his love. He will exult over you with loud singing. Zephaniah describes God, not his shape, not the contours of the image, but by the essence of his emotions. God is a God
of compassion and mercy. Lamentation 3:22-23, which I just cited a minute ago. The steadfast love, Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never comes to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. So emotional health is very important, crucial, because our God is an emotional being. He's a person. He's a person who lives in a community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They love each other. They work together. Imagine a God who is all alone. As some religionists say, God is, they are monotheistic, they say God is one. What's the difference between that belief and the belief in Trinity? Their God, the God they talk about or they conceive, is a very lonely God. God is all alone. There is no others. But in the Christian conception, the way we understand, God is, lives in a community. But one God in three persons who interact with each other, mutual submission, mutual love, and working together to a common goal. That's the richness of the Trinity, the person of the Trinity. God is one, but God is not alone. God is not alone. God is a community of three, means that there is emotional relationship between them. Now, spirituality and emotional life and mental health is also related, because we are created in the image of God. It can be debated what does exactly image of God means. But all of us agree in one aspect, that we share some aspects of the character of God. We may not have the shape of God. We may not have the power of God. We don't have the power of God. But in some way, we share the character of God. And one aspect is definitely the emotional aspect. And God doesn't insist or restrict us not to in expressing our emotions in our spirituality. Let me say that or restate it. The Bible doesn't say that we should restrain from expressing our emotions as part of our spiritual life. But instead, it encourages us. There is no scripture or religious text where there is so much of emphasis on divine emotions and human emotions. Take for example the book of Psalms. What do you see in Psalms? What do you see? Very strong expressions of emotions. Anger, joy, frustration, disappointments. These questions come. Why? All Psalms are addressed to God, Yahweh. How many times does this question come? This phrase, this word comes. Why, O Lord, you hide your face from me? How long, O God? You can count at home. Now, it's a strong expression, very, very strong expressions of anger, disappointment, and also joy, jubilation when you come to songs of praise. And frustration, and then come to the prophets, for example, the Old Testament prophets. Typically, the book of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah is called a weeping prophet. And you know, he's a man, 23-year-old when he started his ministry. unmarried priest from a small village near 3 kilometers from Jerusalem called Anathoth. This man got crooked and flung him into an arena where he was all alone. And there was a time when his own family members thought they will kill him because he has become a threat to the family, because the family maybe is also in danger. The rulers wanted to annihilate him. And this man speaks to God. You know, some of the all passages in Jeremiah is favorite, but this particular passage, Jeremiah chapter 20, verse 7 to 9. Jeremiah chapter 20, verses 7 to 9. Okay, I'm going to read that whole thing. You deceived me, Lord. I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. I am ridiculed all day long. Everyone mocks me. Whenever I speak, I cry out, proclaiming violence and destruction. So the word of the Lord has brought me insult and reproach. If you had time, you could have underlined all the emotions there. But if I say, I will not mention his word or speak any more in his name. His word is in my heart like a fire shut up in my bones. I am weary of holding it in. Indeed, I cannot. Can you identify with Jeremiah? Is Jeremiah a carnal person? Unspiritual? No. He is one of the great prophets of Israel. But spirituality and emotional life, struggle, expressing his feelings to God. Apostles felt betrayed. Just one example. Many, many, many examples. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. 2 Timothy chapter 4, 14 to 16. Paul talks about Alexander, the metal worker who betrayed him or did not support. In other passages, he talks about Demas, who left him at a very crucial moment in his life. Then Jesus was angry, he wept, he cried, he even argued with God. I was sick one day. Had a chickenpox, smallpox. What is the common thing that goes around? I was in the seminary that time. It was exam time, exam week. I was quarantined. I could not write that semester exam. I was really frustrated. A godly man came to see me. He used to come almost once in a week at least sometimes 2 or 3 days of the week to cheer me up, to pray with me. He knew that nobody will visit me. My friends will leave the food at the door and knock at the door and say, your food is here, take it and eat. So I had to open the door when they are gone, take the food and eat. It was days of 15 days of isolation. Nobody to talk to. In those days, there was no mobile or WhatsApp or YouTube or anything like that. You can think of the feelings I went through. When this uncle came one day, I asked him, "Uncle, why did God do this to me at this time of my exam? Maybe a week later, after I have written my exam." He was a very wise man. Really a godly man whom I respected very much. And he said, "Paulson, I have no questions. So I have no answers to your question." He was honest. He didn't invent an answer to comfort. He said, "Paulson, morning, I don't have an answer. But ask God. He will not be offended. You ask God. All these questions you ask God.
Like Jeremiah asked, why? Like Psalmist asked, how long he will not be offended? That struck me. I can express my emotions to God. God, when that my boss looked at me through lowering his glasses like this, I know I could smell danger coming, but God, I trust in you. I can express my feelings. I can express to God how I feel. When somebody shouted at me and I don't know what made them shout at me. When I'm confused. When I'm provoked. Spirituality, Christian spirituality, rooted in the person of the triune God, which godly men of the past practiced, tells me that I have every reason to bring my emotion to my spirituality. Ask God to give me wisdom to understand why I relate the way I relate, express the way I express. Many times, our mental condition, emotional levels may not stay same. It may fluctuate. That's another reality that we should know. Family scenarios may change. Husband and wife, we start with love and we like to end with love. But there are fluctuations on the way. Having children, sometimes it's possible that our love for just sufficient for two will have to be divided. For the portion has to be given to the new kid that has come into the family. When I dedicate children, I say this, that your love for each other should not be divided and parceled out to the child, but ask God for more love so that there is sufficient for both of you and also for the new child that has come. The child should not grab from the store of love the husband and wife has. Many marriages fail or struggle because there is not enough love to go around in the growing family. In-laws, then this to add to the problem, there may be grandchildren coming. As Pastor already introduced, I have 6 now. But I cannot take my love for, or Sheila cannot take the love for her love for me and divide among the 6. But that happens. That could happen. So what I'm trying to say is that family scenarios change. We love children. They have nobody else in their life. But when they turn to 6, they have some favorite people other than mommy and daddy. The teacher. The friends. Their social convoy changes. So we may feel less loved, less wanted in life. Because children come and talk about their school, the things in the school, and you feel neglected. It's possible. Work relationships. When your seniority is superseded by a junior, it's difficult. I know clients who have committed suicide because they could not cope with that neglect. They thought it is better to die than take orders from my junior, the person whom I recruited 5 years ago. Change of places. Usually it takes 2 years to get used to a new place. That's what people say. And you'll have people opposing you. People will adjust to the neighbors and all that. I know, I just moved from Pune to my little village 2.5 years ago. I know the struggle I had to go through. The place I was born, not a new place. Where I lived 15 years of my life, building new relationships, being accepted by the community was a challenge. Our life goes through fluctuations, stress, work, nervous breakdown. I can add a huge list of things to that. But keeping a steady emotional level, emotional life, emotional status is very, very important. Because emotional life, emotional status impacts our spirituality. God demands us to be emotionally honest. Psalm 62:8 says, "Trust in Him at all times, people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us." Psalms 62:8. People who cannot trust others cannot trust God. That's who. People who are in the habit of deceiving others will always live in the fear of being deceived. People who lie will never be able to believe a truth. Will be challenging. It's the story of a little boy and a girl, brother and sister. The brother had 10 marbles in his pocket, and the sister had 10 chocolates in her pocket. As they were walking home, they came to a pact. They said, "I will give you all my marbles," the boy said, "if you give me all your chocolates." They didn't tell each other how many chocolates they had. So he said, "I will give you all marbles, my marbles, if you give me all your chocolates." So they stopped, put their backs down, and he gave his marbles, she gave her chocolates. Walking along, he started asking his sister, "Molly, did you give me all your chocolates?" "Yes, Achaja, I gave you all my chocolates." "Okay, good." And they walk a few steps. He will ask, "Molly, did you give me all your chocolates?" She would say, "Yes." They walk along. And then he will keep on repeating this question, "Did you give me all your chocolates?" She would say, "Yes, Achaja, I gave you all my chocolates." You know why? Because he did not give her all his marbles. He kept some in his pocket. So he thought that she might have kept some in her pocket. People who fail to trust or behave honestly, they fail. And this can be very easily copied and pasted into our spiritual life as well. When people come to me when I am sad, when I am going through a sorrowful moment, and when they say, "Brother, we'll keep you in prayer," I may find it difficult if I am not in the habit of praying for others. Isn't it true? How many of us believe that when people come and tell you, "You are in my prayers"? We find it difficult because we find it difficult to pray for others. I'm not saying that you should pray for others now. What I'm saying is just illustrating that we reciprocate our emotions. We project ourselves into others. This is very important in relating with other brothers and sisters in the community, in the believing community. Harmony. There's a very important value in a church community. Matthew 5:9 says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." If you read the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5 verses 2 to 11, you will see this middle verse. That is up to 8, 2 to 8, it talks about what we are. Blessed are those who grief. Blessed are those who are poor. And chapter verse 9, and then 10 and 11 talks about what we are forced to be. Blessed are the persecuted. So between the blessings of who we are and we are, what we are forced to be, persecuted, or those who are poor, who are we are, what we are and what we are forced to be, then comes in the middle of the sandwich between the middle of these two side pieces is verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. What we ought to do. So Beatitudes, I will divide it in three ways. First, who we are by our destiny. Poor. People who have no mercy. Thirsty. Then, 10 to 11, what we are forced to be. Persecuted. Depraved. Despise. And between these two beatitudes, kinds of beatitudes, comes this passage. Blessed are peacemakers. What you do. So living in harmony is a command. We are called to be comforters. 2 Corinthians verses 1, 3 to 4. 2 Corinthians 1, 2, 3, 4. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, the next, that verse is the most important for me in this context, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. So, in relating with others, in love, forgiving, kindness, a proper emotional health is important. And now I will talk about love. Because the Bible talks about love. 1 Corinthians 13, all about love. The fruit of the Spirit, the foremost is love. Instead of being narcissist characters. Sometimes I come across people who claim to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Speaking in tongues, even property gifts, who are very narcissist in their behavior. Sometimes very sadistic. They want to hurt people. I'm not talking about any particular people, but I'm talking about general tendencies. The question we should ask is, have I overcome all that work of the flesh in my life? And am I emotionally sound as God is? Because emotional situation, level of emotional well-being is also very much essentially part of holiness. Now, how good are we in regulating this? God, Bible also demands that we should be able to regulate or have a control, have a handle on our own emotions. We cannot express everything that you say the way you want to say, the way you want to do. No, it is good to have emotions. We cannot have live without emotions, because we are being personal peace people created in the image of God. It is normal to be angry. It is normal to be disappointed. There could be situations, environment that causes it. It could be chemical reasons in our brain that causes depression or whatever we are going through. Sometimes these are self-inflicted. We chose to be so. But whatever we are going through, we have to regulate it. James says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Do you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness? And his this let and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I'm writing a commentary on James. I wake up every morning and I open my laptop and I sit with the 108 verses of James. For the last 2 years, I've been sitting with the 108 verses. I haven't got the children up. But this was, because it's the first few verses. You know what James says is here? When you have persecutions, imprisonments, poverty, when you are victims of partiality and exploitation, brothers, count it all joy. Not only that, he also says in the same verse, hold on. Endure it. With God is testing your steadfastness, how much you can endure. God is testing your emotional stamina. So count it joy, first of all. God chose me to be in the prison for the Lord. Okay? Count it as joy. And hold on to that joy until this test is completed. That is, sustain it. That joy. And the famous verse in Philippians says, what is rejoice? Rejoice. And again I say, rejoice. Do not be anxious about anything. It's okay to have anxiety, but what is going to happen in the future? But not to live in anxiety. Matthew chapter 5 talks about the danger of unresolved anger. Ephesians 4 says, it is not wrong to be angry. Be angry. No, it's almost like a command, isn't it? Ephesians 4:26. Let me read 5:23, Matthew 5:23. It talks about coming to terms with people instead of holding anger forever. And Ephesians 4:26 says, be angry. It's like a holy exhortation. And do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's what. Be angry, but do not hold on. Resilience, restraining, getting back to the former state. I worked in a place where it was a practice among a few of my colleagues to go back to that person that same day if he said something about him, her, or anything wrong, anything offending. A few of us practiced it. And if I did something, if I said something wrong about my brother in a meeting, and if I felt that it offended him, I would go to that person immediately or whenever I was convicted and go to him and say, I'm sorry for that. That place was, those days, was a wonderful place to work. At least among those colleagues. But those, it's a story of the old times. It is no more there. It's a very toxic place now. But at least for those who try to live in a reconciled atmosphere to work, we met the following morning with fresh smile on our face, with a new vigor to work for the Lord, because we knew where to keep our emotions. How much and how, and to regulate, to understand. And I remember those good old days when we all grew spiritually strong, effective ministers, stood by our students. We walked tall in the corridors, and the students would look up at us with respect, because they knew these are people who live reconciled life.
They may make foolish comments, hurt people by their words or their actions. Some are even smart to hurt others by their looks. But they knew what they are doing, why they are doing what they are doing, and how to manage it so that they are fit for the kingdom of God.
I leave with these comments now until I come back in the afternoon session.
To look into yourself and look into myself, all of us, and see, where do I stand as far as my emotional life is considered? Will I call myself a hot-tempered person? An unforgiving person? Or an unloving person? A person who looks to harm others, hurt others? If we have, it's a challenge for us to have to reflect on ourselves, our life, and ask God. As my mentor who is with the Lord now said, you can ask God any questions, He will not be offended. Praise be to God. Amen. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to you naked and bare before our Creator who knows us in and out. As the psalmist says, there is nothing hidden to your eyes, O God. Search me and know me, and know my thoughts, O God. And we praise you, God, that you will give us the grace to help us to look into ourselves and bring our lives before you, so that if you can, O Lord, help us to see us, for us to see ourselves the way you see us, and give us the transparency and the honesty before God. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. May God bless you.